All right. We are here to adore and to worship the Lord through singing and giving and now in our time in the Word. And if you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word together today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I want to speak to you today about praying spiritual prayers. And in order for you to hear this, you're going to need to set aside all the distractions that are coming into your life and things that you're thinking about. Set them aside. We need to hear a word from the Lord. Don't worry about college basketball. Your brackets are already busted. No good. Mine too. And whatever else that may be trying to distract you from hearing a very important message that we need to hear from God's Word. Often I am asked, Pastor, how can we pray for you? Well, the answer is in our text today. How can you pray for me? More importantly, how can we pray? How can we pray for one another? How do we pray for the nations? How do we pray for neighbors and coworkers and friends? How do we pray for the lost? And how do we pray for a wayward child? How do we pray for our children, our grandchildren? How do we pray for parents maybe that aren't walking with Christ? How do we pray? How do we pray? How do we pray with substance? You remember that Paul was in prison when he's writing these words. And in his prison epistles, there was four of them. He never really was praying for material things, but always that which had weightiness and substance. The eternal things. That's how he's going to pray, and we learn much from this beautiful prayer. Let me just kind of help us remember where we were. In Ephesians, we've been going line by line through Ephesians. We're going to conclude chapter 3 today. And in the first three chapters, the way this book is divided, we've been in the laboratory. We've been learning great and lofty truths, theological truths about who we are in Christ. And Paul would use this phrase that we are in the heavenlies. Now we're going to transition away from the laboratory into life. The second half of Ephesians really is practical. How do we actually now walk out our faith? How do we live our faith? It's great to know these theological truths. They are very important, but they were never intended to stay in the laboratory. God intended you and I to move out into life. How are we going to change the culture? You got to be in it. How are we going to invade the darkness of the world that we live in if the light doesn't go out into the darkness? And so we left the heavenlies, and now here we are in North Carolina. We left this great setting where we gather together and we worship the Lord. It's almost as if we forget about the craziness of the world and we step into heavenly places. And then 2 hours from now, you're going to be back in the world. You're going to be in the workplace. Someone's going to do you wrong. Someone's going to cut you off. You've got bills to pay. You've got a bad medical condition, whatever it is. How do you live your life? And so the transition from the laboratory to life is this beautiful prayer that's now at the end of chapter 3. Well, let me just try to explain it this way. This is now we're not praying for understanding like we did at the end of chapter 1. We're praying for enablement that will put these things to practice in our life. Or, let me put it another way. Can you imagine a beautiful Corvette right here? And this Corvette, we've learned it's got this type of an engine. I don't know anything about cars, but 486 and block engine and all these things about it. All these fans, hey, but that car wasn't meant to stay there. Man, let's take it out on the road and let's drive it. It's great that it's got all these features and all these resources. Let's take it out and drive it. And this prayer is really the ignition, starting it up. Hey, let's fire it up, and then let's take it out. It's a prayer that accomplishes spiritual things in our lives. We, as God's people, must pray spiritual prayers. So Paul writes to these Ephesians. He's not writing theologians. He's not writing to seminary professors. He's writing to these new believers in Ephesians and in that region. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. And the benefit of going through the books is when he says, for this reason, we can just connect it back, just connect it back to where we were last time. What do you mean? What reason? Well, Paul just finished explaining the mystery of Christ in the church. This great truth that has been revealed that the Gentiles, who were once foreigners, who were once far off and excluded, now are being brought near. They are being included and brought into the household of God. Gentiles, that is somebody who's not Jewish, for the most part, we have Gentiles here. Praise the Lord, we have many Jewish people, but now the Jews and the Gentiles are going to become one body with Christ as the head. This is the church. That was not previously revealed, but now it has been, and that was the mystery. Something once concealed, but now it's revealed. The Gentiles are going to be saved. The Gentiles are going to be blessed, but now even more so, they're going to be one body, Jews and Gentiles, the church, and Christ is the head. Now, how is this church going to make any difference in the world? How is it that we can bring down these heavenly resources and make a difference in the world? How are we going to reach the nations? That's impossible. It is impossible in and of our own strength. How are we going to impact this crazy culture that we live in? Well, not by complaining about it, and not even by political reform. The gospel is the answer that's been given to the church, and the church is supposed to go out and be the salt and the light that can change the landscape of the world that we live in. And we have got to take these beautiful, powerful resources that God has given us and take them out into the world that we live in. That is the very purpose that God saved you and brought you into the family of God, the church. So don't go AWOL. For this reason, Paul says, Paul, who is an apostle to the Gentiles to reach the nations, he says, for this reason, now I know the plan of God. For this reason, I bow my knees. Now, I happen to think that Paul is being fairly literal here, that he would bow his knees and pray. There's times when we would see even the Lord, he was prostrate before the Lord. Sometimes you're prostrate, sometimes you take a knee, and all of this is preparing really the posture of our heart before a holy God. There's something beautiful about that, taking a knee or lying prostrate as we call out to God. But that's not the only way. We see in scriptures those who were standing as they prayed. I like to pray as I drive. I have a habit of keeping my eyes open when I'm driving and praying. I would recommend that. And there's different ways to pray, but really the key is the position of the heart, the posture of the heart, that we don't just come in lightly and flippantly, but we approach God with great reverence, understanding who he is and who we are before him. But yet as the children of God, he calls us to come boldly into his presence. Like a little child that hops up on daddy's lap and says, Daddy, I need to ask you something. We come that way with confidence. And Paul says, listen, understanding all that God is doing in the world today, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he intended us to pray. And when he taught us to pray, he said, Our Father who art in heaven, and we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And Jesus himself said, ask the Father in my name. Father, we pray that Gary would be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. And oftentimes we read these prayers in scriptures and they're not long. Sometimes we think the longer the prayer is, the more effective it is. I'll often remind those folks, remember if Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few, especially when there's good dinner to be had, right? Thank you, Lord. But to be sure, we're not talking about prayers such as, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. There's something so much more vast and significant about these spiritual prayers that he's going to model for us here in this passage. I pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He is the father of the heavenly and spiritual family that is the people of God. Don't read this as if he's saying everybody in heaven and on earth is part of the family of God. He's not advocating universalism, that everybody's going to be saved. That's not what it is. Just simply God is creator, but then God also the Father as the father of his people on earth and in heaven. And then he begins this prayer in verse 16. And I want to point out to you and need you to see them in the scripture, in the word today, four aspects of spiritual prayers. And each one of these nuances, each one of these aspects is set off by the word that. It's as if he's saying, I take a knee and I pray to the Father that he would, and then he goes on with the prayer. We're going to see that four times. Beginning in verse 16, I pray that he, who's the he? The Father, that God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, and that's a parenthetical phrase. So in my Bible, I just put brackets around it. It's as if Paul has something to say, but he keeps dropping these phrases in there that help us to see more and more what's going into this prayer. It's as if there's a prayer and then he shoots steroids into it. But if you take away those parenthetical statements, it would simply read like this. Look in verse 16. It says, that God would grant you to be strengthened in the inner man. That's the heart of the prayer. That God would grant to you to be strengthened in the inner man. But he wants to add a little bit more to that so that we could understand. And look at this phrase, according to the riches of his glory. Hey, when we get to verse 20, he's going to say, not according to his riches, but according to his power. Now we're talking about the power and the riches of God's amazing glory granted to you. Paul is not praying a small prayer. So when he says according to, it's something that you don't want to miss. Let me explain. According to is different than from his riches. Now, if you were expecting God to give you a tip, and God gave you a little tip. God's a spiritual billionaire and he gives you 5 cents. Well, that would be really giving you out of his riches. But that's not what's being expressed here. When he says according to, the idea here is in proportion to what he has. So if I'm giving you a tip in proportion to what I have, you will get the nickel. But God, would you give to them in proportion to what you have in terms of your spiritual resources? That's the idea here. God, give them proportionately. God, would you grant to them to be strengthened. And God is able to do these things. And would you strengthen them according to what you have? And strengthen them how? With might. Strengthen them with might through your spirit because they're weak. Have you ever felt weak spiritually? Have you ever just felt drained? Listen, 2 days ago I was with a family that lost their 21-year-old child. And the mother, as she wept, and she said, I just cannot do this. I cannot handle this. I can only imagine. And God knows the heartbreak to lose a son. God knows the heartbreak of everything that you're going through, no matter what it is this day. God knows. And God is able to strengthen you. And so these prayers are spiritual prayers. We're not playing games anymore. How can the people of God change the world that they live in? How can we reach the nations? How can you reach your neighbors? If you're weak, have no strength, you've been defeated by the things of the world and the storms that have come up against you. And Paul knows these things. He has suffered great loss. He understands, and he understands the people there in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that God would grant to you in proportion to the riches of his glory that you would be strong. He's not praying for physical strength, but spiritual strength, that you would be strengthened with might, God's might, through his power. Where? In the inner man. In the spiritual man, the spiritual being. He's not praying for the outer being and the material, what we always look at on the outside, right? We're always consumed with the outside. We're always consumed with our earth suit, right? That is our body. It's interesting. I see it. I've experienced it. Americans spend $12 billion a year on cosmetic surgery. Did you know that? That's more than we spend on missions. More than we spend on what God told us to do. Go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Go live this way. Teach these things. Go make disciples of all the nations. Our time, our talents, and our treasures should be invested into these things as a priority. And yet we put the physical man, the material things as a priority. $12 billion on cosmetic surgery. Now, I'm not saying that it's always wrong. Don't hear me condemning these things. I'm just talking about the priority. Paul, while he was in prison, in his prison epistles, he focused on and always spoke about the spiritual man, the eternal things, not the material. Man, if anybody had time to put down an organ recital, it was Paul. He could have said, man, pray for my liver, pray for my heart, pray for my lungs. I mean, he could have had a big organ recital going on. But we didn't hear about that. Americans spend $12 billion on indoor tanning. Indoor tanning and tanning products, $12 billion. Man, we got to have the right color, right? What if we didn't worry about that and just worried about the gospel? Americans spend $25 billion on the fitness industry. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Hey, listen, I've been going to the Y lately myself. Some of you are like, yeah, I could tell something's going on. Now, man, I forgot. This is a long time ago. So my son's 15. He wants to work out. That's a good thing. You know, meet some people. I'm up there talking to people. And so I go over there. Oh, yeah, I used to put that way down. Man, I can't even move anything. Man, I put it way up high. That means go from like 120 up to the 30-pound thing, right? But I got to look around. I don't know. They said, check your ego at the door. I'm like, yeah, I'm not worried about that. Put it up on 30, make sure nobody's looking. And I'm over there, oh, my gosh, that's heavy. Barely getting that. People looking over, you know. I don't know why, but I just kind of was like, after I'm done, I'm like, let me just put that way back down before I leave. What is wrong with me? And then the worst part about that was then there was a lady that went there, and she looked at it, and she just left it there, and she started doing it. It's humiliating. And my son, he goes over there. I know he's coming up. He's following me. I'm down there. I don't want him to think I'm doing 30 pounds. I drop it to 130. Fitness industry. Hey, look, stay in shape. I went out to lunch with Pastor Finney. This was a few years ago. We went to the Chinese restaurant, and they mix broccoli in with the food. Why do they do that? And so we're just talking about missions and spiritual things and reaching the nations, and I'm enjoying the conversation, but while we're talking, I'm flicking the broccoli off to the side. And he stops, and he gets these big eyes. He's looking at me, you know, and he's got the Indian voice.
Pastor David, why are you doing this?
You have to eat. You have to eat the broccoli. So what are you talking about? Man, I have left home. My mama is not here right now. He said, look, we have an important partnership. I need you to be here for a long time. Eat the broccoli. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Americans spend on the outer man $3 billion dollars a year on toothpaste and mouthwash. Do not stop. Especially in a crowded room. I mean, put some Tic Tacs, we got mints. 70,000 gallons of mouthwash a day. 60 billion a year spent trying to lose weight. $426 billion on beauty supplies, cosmetics, hair care, deodorant, those kind of things. I love it, man. You know, I get to see a lot of middle schoolers and high schoolers, and I understand their routine to a T. I know when they're walking past a mirror, stop. You know, just obsessed with their hair and the look and everything. And I have come to think that if we cared as much about the inner man as we do the outer man, if we cared as much about spiritual things as we do about the material things, we would change this world overnight with all of our efforts and all of our resources focusing in on the spiritual. These other things, I'm not condemning, I'm not saying that some of them don't have value. But men and women take on average more than 30 minutes to get ready before they're even willing to leave the house. Man, that's the time to put on the armor of God, to get ready, to go out into this world that we live in. We can change the world through the gospel and through the power of God. And this is what Paul understood when he says, I pray that God would grant to you to be strengthened in the inner man. Man, you pray for me that way. There are times when we are weak, we can lift each other up in prayer. Now, what's happening here, don't miss this. He's not telling you, you got to strengthen yourself. The idea is that we're passive. Paul is saying, God, would you give to them out of your resources? According to the proportion of your strength, would you grant to them to be strong so that they can handle the storms of life and the difficulties, that they are strong spiritually, they will not fail. Secondly, look at verse 17. We see the word that again. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The idea here of Christ dwelling in your hearts, the word, the dwelling there, is two words in the original language jammed together. Kata, which is down, and oikeo, or oikos, is to settle or to dwell. It's the idea of a house or a home. And what he's asking here is, I pray that Christ may settle down and dwell in your hearts, that Christ would settle into your lives. He may dwell with you, that he would be able to make himself at home in your heart. Now, the idea here is beautiful. The heart representing who you are, that you would be able to take Christ with you everywhere, every moment, through every thought in your life, and that Christ would be able to make himself home there. Not just on Sunday morning. You say, hey, Jesus, why don't you come along with me? Dwell in my heart as we go to church. We'll lift up holy hands. We'll sing praises to the Lord. But then when we get home, we turn into a different person. Our language does not match our identity. Christ, you may not want to be with me now by the way I act. When I go to the workplace, I'm a different person. Christ, you may not want to be with me now. And later, when we're hanging out with the boys, I act like a different person. Maybe it's just me and my wife alone, and I act differently there. You may not want to be with me. And Paul is saying, I pray that Christ would be able to make himself at home and to dwell in your hearts beautifully through your faith. Oh, if that could be the case, that our actions and our words would match our identity as to who we are as the children of God. I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. And then thirdly, look also in verse 17. Paul, as he's praying these spiritual prayers, says, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love. In this beautiful idea of being rooted, he's saying that in your life you would sink down with these deep roots that tap in to the life-giving water and nutrition that you need, that when the storms of life come into you, they will not rock you. They will not move you, for you shall be unshakable because you have these deep roots. It speaks of life and nutrition, and it speaks about a firm foundation. He says, look at it. Look at God's word. He says, being rooted and grounded. Grounded speaks of stability. It speaks of foundation. Listen, trials will come upon you, but you shall not be moved when you are rooted and grounded in Christ. There is not one exception in all this room of those of us who will go through storms, trials, tribulations, and difficulties. They may take different forms and fashion. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be a financial crisis. It may be a health crisis. It may be a relationship crisis. The storms will come, but Christ will not fail you. And I know. And it's I see those who go through the trials, and God uses them. And if you'll let them, you'll sit up on the edge of your seat and you're tuned in. And you can relate to what Paul is saying and what Paul is praying. You can relate, for the storms have hit you. God will not fail you. Being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all the saints, that is, with all the people of God. And Paul's just trying to get his mind around it and express it to us, that you would possibly be able to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, and the height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge more than you currently know. That you would somehow be able to comprehend this amazing love, the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ. Now, he uses the word to know, but it's not an academic process that comes by reading. The word here is speaking of to experientially know you've gone through the storm with Christ holding on to you and you holding on to Christ, that you would experientially be able to know and to testify about the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And God allows those trials to come into your life for many reasons. That you would not lay deep roots down on this side of eternity because you know your home is in heaven. If we're not careful, we start loving this world, trying to make our homes here. These trials remind us that, wait a second, we're not home yet. These trials remind us not to depend on ourselves, but to be dependent on Christ, His love and His strength. They cause us to turn to Christ. And the other benefit is we get to minister to those who've gone through or who are going to go through the same thing. We can say, listen, I've been through that cancer. Let me talk to you. Let me tell you about what my God has done for me. Hey, listen, I've been there. A spouse has left me too. Let me tell you about what God has done for me. Listen, Jesus healed the demoniac. He healed him of these demons that had possessed him. And they take different forms and shapes in your life. He said, Lord, let me go and follow you. He says, I want you to go back to your family and friends and you tell them what God has done for you. That's our story. You should be able to get together with somebody and say, I'm going to tell you what God has done for me. Christ, His love that I have experienced and it passes knowledge, I want to tell you about it. And then fourthly, look also in verse 19. Last one here. The spiritual prayer. I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but in my Christian journey, there have been times when I've been empty. Man, I love the prayers of the saints. Man, it seems like this weekend especially, I've had somebody come up and say, I've been praying for you. And my answer is always a quick thank you. Man, I'd never be offended. I don't respond and say, what, I look like I need to be prayed for? Am I a mess come dragging in here? No, I say thank you. Pray spiritual prayers for me. I'll pray spiritual prayers for you. I pray that you may be filled. There are times when we are empty and we need a word of encouragement. We need prayers from other believers, someone to come alongside us. And I pray that you would be filled with all the fullness of God, fuller than you are now, but all of God filling you. How beautiful that is. You can just see the picture. I'm drained spiritually. God fills me with His fullness. And my tank is on full. My cup overflows with the blessings, the faithfulness, the power, the grace, the mercy, the riches of our great God and Savior. More than we can ever imagine. Is God able? Verse 20. Now to Him who is able. I just read, this is how I read the Bible. Now to Him who is. God is a God who is. He is there. He is present. He is the God who is. He is present in your life. And not only that, read it this way. Now to Him, to God who is able. How many of you know that God is able to do these things in your life? 8 of you. All right. God is able. Him who is able. God who is able to do. And it's as if Paul is just going, He's able to do it exceedingly. Let's go higher than that. Abundantly. Above all. Paul had experienced it in his own life. He said, man, I want that kind of life. Do you? Man, he was persecuted. Laughed at, scorned, beaten, whipped. He just kept pressing on. He knew that his job on this side of eternity was to glorify God and to do what God had told him to do. And God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask. You say, I don't even know how to ask. Well, He's able to do more than you think, more than you can even put to words. It's according to God's power. in proportion to the power of God. You say, that's great, but that's up in heaven. That's not what he's talking about. Read the next phrase. God is able to do it according to his power that works in us. If you've been saved, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your life. The power of God dwells as resident in you. And the word power there, dunamis, is where we get our word dynamite. The dynamite power, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I'm telling you, by the authority of God's word, these things are possible. This is not mission impossible. The Christian life is mission possible because God is making his resources available to you. You start the engine. You are enabled to go out and live a life that counts for Jesus Christ. But you cannot be filled with God if you are full of yourself. Hence the problem with a lot of people. They're chasing the world. I want to have money, and I'm chasing after material things. Therefore, I'm praying for material things. But God wants to fill you with his fullness, not the fullness of this world. Things that are eternal, things that are spiritual. And he is able to do these things in us. And so to him, this great closing doxology, to God be the glory. When these things are accomplished in our lives, it simply glorifies the Father of his house. God wants to be glorified in your life. And Paul understands the glory of God being at stake. And so he's praying these prayers for you. We pray these prayers for each other so that God, to God be glory, where? In the church. That beautiful entity, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, to God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, to all ages. How long? Forever and ever. And the people of God said, amen. Listen, how can we win people to Christ? It's impossible. How can we see this culture that is going downhill fast? How can we see this culture turn to God? How can we see the nations reached and worshiping? Pastor Finney asked the questions. There's 330 million false gods that people bow down to and build temples to. How can we see them turn and worship the one true and living God? How can you make a difference in your family? You think it's impossible. How can you make a difference in your own life? You say it's impossible. Well, it's not going to happen by praying for material gains and material prayers, but by praying spiritual prayers. As we have seen in God's word this day, let us be the people of God who pray. Let us be the people of God who pray spiritual prayers of great significance and substance. Think of these things as we close. God, would you grant us to be strengthened in our inner man. God, may Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. God, may we be rooted and grounded in love. God, would you fill us with all the fullness of God? For we acknowledge that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, in proportion to the power and the riches of your glory that works in us, that you might be glorified. This is God's will for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Father, as we think about this prayer and how we pray, Lord, would you continue to teach us how to pray? Lord, that we would set our minds and our thoughts on things that are above And Lord, that the priority of our lives would not be toward the material, the outer man, but the spiritual man, the inner man, that we would pray these spiritual prayers. God, that you would respond according to your mercy and according to your grace. Lord, bless now this time of invitation as we respond to you. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.